in Joshua chapter 2, in Joshua chapter 2, a passage that probably is very familiar to you, much of Joshua maybe, especially if you grew up listening to the stories in Sunday school. I was thinking the other day as I was out and about shopping, I like to think a lot, and I thought to myself, you know, some of those things in the Bible we're so familiar with that we forget to go back to them and to remember them. Oh, we know that story. But how often do we think about what it means? How often do we go back and just refresh our memories on those? Here's one of those stories, a story of Rahab. Rahab was a harlot, a wicked woman. Yet, we find in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, she is mentioned in the great hall of faith. There, when many people are mentioned and admonished for their faith in history, talking about Abraham and Sarai, talking about Joseph, talking about Jacob, all those. And Rahab comes in the mix. Isn't that curious? It is a little curious because she's a woman. She's one of two women that are mentioned in that passage. But in the culture was male dominant, and so you did not see so much of the ladies and the action activity that goes on, except Luke. Luke likes to mention more about it in the book of Luke and the book of Acts. But here she is with the reputation of being a harlot. A woman who sleeps with men that she's not married to. Why would that be in here? As I look at the theme of Joshua and applying it, the theme of being strong and courageous, I see strong and courageous deliverance. Strong and courageous deliverance in this passage. The reputation of God ought to cause great fear to repentance, which is what it did for Rahab. Look here, a passage, a story that's familiar to you, but let's start in verse 1. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Achaia Grove or Shittim to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. They are on the, you've got the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, if you will. Today, it would have the land of Israel and then the land of Jordan. And in between is the Jordan River, the Dead Sea, and the Sea of Galilee. Well, they had come up and around, so that way they are on the east side of the river the west side, the east side of the Jordan River. They are going to cross westward into the land of Israel. They're going to go about right in the middle, maybe a little more towards the south, and then they're going to go and do their campaign towards the south and then towards the north, kind of a divide and conquer type of idea. They're on the west side of the river. If it helps, think of it this way, okay? They're on the bad side, the Iowa side, and they're going to go on the good side, the Nebraska side. They had conquered part of the bad side, the Iowa side, from to north to south of the area of land that they would have. The tribes of Gad and Reuben and half-tribe of Manasseh would be on that side of the river. So that's that side of the river. But they were going to go in to the land of Canaan, where the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Canaanites, and all the other ites and diseases that you could get, they're all on that, going into that land to conquer it because God had given it to them. So on the west side of the, or east side of the river, Joshua says, go on to the other side of the river, and I want you to scout out the land. And the first place they'd go to is Jericho. Jericho has very tall walls, with high walls, very wide. And they were to go into that city, spy it out. What were the people like? Are they big? Are they small? Are they very good militarily? What kind of mind frame are they in? Here they've got an encampment of over 1 million people not far away. How nervous would they be? So, they go in. In verse 1, they go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the land." Now, if they're coming to search out the land, what does that mean? They're checking out the car before they buy it. Verse 3, so the king of Jericho said to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. They're going to take us over." And then the woman took the two men and hid them, and she said, "Yes, the men, they came to me, but I don't know where they were from." Now, is it unusual that men would come to her? No, not at all. Men were in and out of her door constantly. Strangers. She didn't have to know who they were. It was money in her pocket and delight for the men. It came to pass as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. And where the men went, I don't know. "Go after them quickly, for you may be able to take them, to overtake them." But she had brought them up to her roof, hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. And then the men pursued the road towards Jordan to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had got out, they shut the gate in case they weren't coming back in. So now you get the scenario, the setting. The king is nervous. Here they've come. They're going to overtake. We've got to get rid of these guys. They weren't going to kick them out of the city, you understand. They're going to take their lives. They wanted to send a message back to Israel. Here, you can have these bodies back. And the same will happen to anybody else that comes over on this side of the river and thinks they can take our land. There's some fear there. They had to capture these men. Well, look at verse 8, and we'll look at her first point here. Before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when you came out of Egypt and went, what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Iowa side, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." There is a profession of faith right there. "Now therefore I beg of you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will show kindness to my father's house and give me true token or favor." God's reputation must be declared and discovered. God's reputation must be declared and discovered, which is what happened here in verses 8 through 11. We find that God is known by His work. They had heard that God had dried up the Red Sea. Now, just a moment here. For those liberals that tried to comment that there was no big deal, that whatever happened, that water wasn't very, very deep, or whatever it was they were going through, whatever happened, it was no big deal. It was just a cause of nature. God used used that kind of brought things about, but it really wasn't a full-blown miracle, not as exaggerated as it is in the Bible. If that was true, then why is it that when they hear that in Jericho, they're freaked out? Indeed, the scriptures are true. And God divided the Red Sea and water on both sides, and the people of Israel walked across on dry land. Kind of like the land out in your yards this summer. Dry land, they walked right across on it. And then when the Egyptians pursued, remember what happened? All that water come back and crushed them and killed them. They drowned. Then, here's this group that wanders through the desert for 40 years. Plenty of time for the message to get across over to the land of Canaan. And then these people are moving up on the east side of the river. And as they move up, they're taking out some notable kings, Sihon and Og. Those lands are being conquered. There was great fear. These were people that they didn't know war hardly. They know desert wandering, but they don't know war. And yet they saw how God used these people to bring about victory. They were strong and courageous, as God had told them to be. And they were able to have victory and deliverance from their enemies even. What about you? Let me ask this question. What about you? Here is an occasion where God's witness, God's testimony, God's reputation is known to other people because of what God had done to and through the Israelites. And as we apply that to our lives, the people that are around you, do they know God? Can they say that they fear God because of what God has done in your life? Consider this. What has God done in your life? What kind of changes has He made? Has He made these dramatic changes that people say, hey, God is somebody you don't mess with. Look what He can do. Consider what God may have done in your life. Your purpose of life before you were saved was selfish, and now it's serving. Do people look at your life who perhaps knew you before you were saved, before you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? If you are not saved, I was saved at the ripe old age of 7, so not many people knew my pre-saved life. But those of you that were older than that, do the people around you recognize, hey, something really changed in his life? Do they? They should. Your whole purpose in life, they should recognize it. Hey, he tends to serve people. We tend to get what we can out of life, and he tends to, or she tends to serve others. Is that obvious in your life? Is there a clear distinction between you and the unsaved? And it doesn't have to be between you and an unsaved person that's really rotten. But just the general unsaved person. What about the way that you talk to or about other people? Is that different than the way the rest of the world does? What about the way, the attitudes that you have towards work, towards boss, towards school? Is it different than everybody else's? You could be in school and say, hey, I really don't enjoy school. But I'm going to keep a positive attitude about it. We don't have to have a bad attitude about what we don't like. Things don't have to be going great for us to have a good attitude. Now, we're not necessarily saying, yippee, I get to go to school again. I did that when I was young. And I got into seminary and realized the more I went, the stupider I got. I felt like I didn't know near what I thought I knew. The more I study even now, I said, boy, some of these people and commentators and stuff, they really know a lot. I sure wish I knew a lot like they did, but I don't have the time to spend hours and hours and hours only in front of books. It's kind of fun, but there's other things to do as well. Some of that stuff is fun, but if it's not fun, like taking out the trash, cleaning out the car, doing the housework or the yard work, or whatever it is that we're doing, does that mean we have to be grumpy about it? Does Christ make such a difference in your life that other people can see it in you? And if nothing else, be curious about why you're different. Sometimes it often draws people to you. They see your genuineness, your truthfulness, your honesty. They look at your life and they say, they're not like everybody else. They're not like me. Sometimes it causes a disdain because they feel guilty. Well, here's this person, he works really hard for this crummy company who won't pay you much. And yet he works, he must be a fool. And yet the boss likes him. Boss doesn't like me. Of course, I don't like the boss either. But they'll start looking and start not liking sometimes as well. Because they feel guilty about what they see. You should have joy in your life rather than guilt. You should have a godly present in having put away your corrupt past. That's what God should do in you. Then other people should see that in you. Do you remember what Jesus says about letting your light so shine before men? So that way they may see your good deeds and glorify God in heaven. Here, the people had heard what God did. They almost practically witnessed it on the other side of the river. And as a result, what happened? There was fear. Not only God is known through His work, but He's also known through man's testimony. In verse 10, she says, "We have heard." Let me ask you, have those people around you heard about what God has done in your life? No? I can tell you why not. You haven't told them. You don't have to be preachy about it. Hey, let me tell you what happened to me this week. God is so good. And then you can talk about what He did. You know what you did? You gave glory to God, and you told them God was involved in it. And they don't have to believe it. That's okay. But often enough, you go over and say what God has done, maybe you can take time and say, let me just share with you a couple minutes what God did for me. And you could share the gospel with them. It might cause fear in their heart. God's reputation must be declared and discovered. God is known through His works, whether it's directly miraculous like the Red Sea, or it's by using His own people like He did in the battles against Sihon and Og on the west side of the river, east side of the river. I'll get it right. You look at your map, you'll know. He uses people. And then He uses the testimony of people. Word got around. Do people know your reputation as one belonging to God? Consider that. We have to move along here. The result of God's reputation ought to be fear. It causes fear to know who God is. It ought to cause fear to know that God created the entire universe in 6 days. And you are accountable to God because He made you. One day you will stand before God. What will it be like? to stand before God and to think about all the things you did contrary to His commands. You stood before the boss, sat down before the boss, He's called you in, and of all the things, you've worked there for 10 years, and while you're sitting before Him, you don't know why. The only thing you could think about is that one thing that you did, and maybe now you've been caught at. You're about 2 minutes late, but you had somebody else punch you in, so you didn't get in trouble. Maybe you borrowed something from work. Maybe you haven't been as diligent on the job as maybe you should have been. That's the only thing you can think about. He might be in there to wish you a happy birthday, but it doesn't matter. You stand before the boss, and guess what you're thinking of? When you stand before God, guess what's going to happen? That produces fear, doesn't it? You get a call from the teacher says, look, the principal has called and said, Jeremy, the principal says he wants you in his office after school. He's used to that. No, I made that up. And guess what he's thinking about all day to school? What did I do? Or what did I get caught at? Whatever it might be. Whether it's the boss, it's the school teacher, maybe your wife calls up to work real quick, says, honey, we get home, we got to talk. I know you're busy, I'll let you go. That's all you're going to think about the rest of the day. Now, is it our anniversary? Is it her birthday? What did I do wrong? It will cause fear. Well, a lot of times that's unwarranted, but when we think about God, it should cause fear. Now, it's the fool that says in his heart, there is no God. In Psalm 14, also in Psalm 53, but the fool also says, who is God that I should fear Him? In Exodus chapter 5, Pharaoh says that when Moses comes up and says, look, God says to let His people go. And Pharaoh says, well, who's this God that I should pay any attention to Him? Not afraid of Him. Well, he found good reasons. In fact, he found 10 good reasons to fear God. In 2 Kings chapter 18, we see that Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew. And he spoke saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria, Sennacherib. Rabshakeh was a messenger. Thus says the king, don't let Hezekiah deceive you people that are there in Jerusalem that were surrounded. We're going to defeat you. Don't listen to Hezekiah. He will not be able to deliver you from our hand, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given to the hand of the king of Assyria. Has any gods of all the nations at all delivered its lands from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Assyria is the one that came and took the northern 10 tribes of Israel, the capital of those tribes was Samaria. Who among all the gods of the land have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? In other words, we can prove that we're so much greater than your God. Your God can't do nothing. All the other gods couldn't do nothing. Well, the next chapter, it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed the camp of the Syrians, 185,000. That's who God is. They had no fear of Him, and so they learned fear. Sennacherib and his army went back. They were not going to deal. Whatever was left of that army went back They knew they could not fight against the hand of God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Fear, though, ought to cause, it can produce devastation. Verses 1 through 7, we read already, the king was nervous. And said to his men, go get those spies. We got to get rid of them permanently. There was fear. As well, Rahab, she also mentions, it says, everybody, the hearts are melted. There's not a bit of courage, not an ounce. If you could buy it, you'd never find it here. Because it's not here in this city. They are terrified. They have heard what God has done. This fear did not do anything for the king and all of Jericho other than cause great fear. Here are the words of James chapter 2, verse 19. Even the devils believe, but they tremble. The devil, the Satan and the demons, Satan's angels, the demons, they believe God. And what does it cause them to do? To tremble. It causes terror. Well, if we knew that some great nation was coming to take us over here in America, and knew that they had greater, much greater firepower, much greater skill and ability, that within just one quick breath, they would just wipe us out. That would cause great fear, wouldn't it? But does it have to be that way? When you fear God, not only does it doesn't have to produce devastation, it can produce salvation. It can produce salvation. We're delivered from our enemies because of our salvation when we look to the one true God who can decimate the enemies and will with the sword of His mouth, with His very words. We can be strong and courageous even as God delivered the spies from certain doom. Rahab, she was dead meat. And she knew it. So she did the one thing that a person needs to do when they fear God. She repented. She says in verse 11, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. It's not the New Testament. It's the Old Testament. But her fear and change of heart was such that she begged for her life to these men who represented the nation that would overtake them. And she said, would you spare us? I recognize that your God is the one true God. He created everything. He's the one that saves. And I appeal to you. And even, I think, by proxy to Him. The men, they respond and they say, yes. She lets them down by a cord, a red scarlet cord, and they climb down outside the city wall. It's surmised that she is on a corner, there's a have to be, maybe on the corner piece of the wall. She lives in the wall. It's not unusual, not like in the concrete, but the houses were made as part of the wall. So she was in the wall, that's where she lived, and so being right there, she had a beautiful view of everything. And so she took a red cord and let them down by that. I wonder how many of her guy friends she let down outside that wall after dark. That's interesting to think about, isn't it? And yet she used that cord to save the lives of these two men, and it was the same cord that would save her life. Rahab was not a person of outstanding character. She was a harlot. And she slept with men outside of marriage. As far as we know, she never was married. No mention of her husband. And then she lied. She is a liar. The spy, the men of the city came up. She says, I don't know. They left. I don't know who they are or anything. Well, she knew who they were, for she confessed to them that she feared their God. They said, if you leave this court out the window, when we come, you'll be spared. That scarlet cord. I find it interesting that it's scarlet in color, or red in color. You know what's red in color that brings us salvation? Not a rope, but the blood of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ died for your sins. So you knowing that you'll one day stand before God, and when you stand before Him, you could stand before Him with great fear and trembling as all the sins that you've done comes before you. That's what happened to Isaiah, who feared God. When he stood before God, the first things out of his mouth is, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. But because of Jesus Christ paying the penalty for your sins by dying on the cross and coming back to life 3 days later, guess what? When you stand before God, if you accept His free gift of salvation by putting your trust in Him alone as your Savior, you'll stand before God with joy. Knowing that your sins are washed away, are taken care of. I'm not going to take the time. You'll see it later as we go through here, but you'll see that they marched around the walls and the walls fell down. Do you think she was in trembling fear? No. That promise was made. It was a promise honored not only by the Israelites, but by God Himself because of her faith. Fear can produce salvation. Fear produced salvation in those of you here today that have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But as it caused, as it brought a full change in your life the way it should. It's brought some changes, but has your life truly changed the way God wants it to? So that way when people see you, when people hear your testimonies, they result with a fear of God. They understand His reputation. This morning, as we have taken and seen the strong and courageous deliverance that took place, I trust that you will rely on God to be strong and courageous. It took a lot of guts for her to say, look, I'm ditching these people. I want to be identified with you and your God. It took strength and courage to do that. It took some strength and courage for these spies to go in and look at the land. Much less when things got real nervous, and 20 feet away, there's their enemy ready to cut them down. But God delivers, and we could be strong and courageous in His deliverance. Let's consider that the reputation of God ought to cause great fear to repentance.